Well, good morning, church. How are we doing this morning? Good. I am not Pastor Tom. I do have a full head of hair. My name is Adam. I'm one of the assistant pastors here at Crosspoint. It is my honor, privilege to be in front of you to be able to share not my words, but God's word. And so I'm glad that you all are here. We have some business to take care of first, and that's our memory verse. So if you guys can stand with me. We'll say it together, the reference, the verse, and the reference. Ready? 1 John 5:2-3. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. 1 John 5:2-3. Thank you all. You may be seated. We have one more item of business. One of the things that Pastor Tom really wanted to initiate, especially for Missions Month, is to have a missions moment. And so we can share that today. It's actually not too far away. It's not overseas. It's actually right next door. And it is, oh, I think I missed it there. It's Bangor Christian Schools. And so, boy, that is a missions field in itself, to be able, in a world that is trying to go contrary to what the scriptures are, to have a safe place for our students to be able to have a biblical worldview that they can learn the Bible and be able to use it for their lifetime. That's our hope, right? And so they had a few prayer requests I just want to share with you all. First is kind of what I had just mentioned there. Pray that the students will grow in their faith and their understanding of who God is and to grow in that biblical worldview. And especially for our juniors and seniors trying to figure out the future, that's a weighty task to try and figure out what to do with your life. And so just be praying for them. Pray for the health and protection of the students and staff. It makes it really difficult when a staff member or even a student is unable to make it to class. And so we just ask for your prayers for health and safety for them. And lastly, for just financial support. If you're interested in supporting the school, make sure to contact Martha Boone, the principal over the school. She'd love to connect with you in regards to that. But just be praying for that as well. So we have a big task today. I have a lot of information to share and very little time. So I think it'd be wise, though, if we pray before that. So let's do that. God, I thank you for this opportunity to share your words, your truth. God, I know that the words that you have given us through the Bible, that is our source of hope. I cannot find it in anywhere else. God, I pray for those that are here this morning that are looking for that hope, that they don't hear it in my rhetoric, they don't hear it in my illustration, but they hear it from the words of the living God, who can provide the only hope for them. God, be with each one of them today as they hear these words. Be with me as I communicate them, that I might communicate them clearly and honoring to you. God, we love you. We thank you. It's your name we pray. Amen. I do have, even before I get into the sermon, I do have some unfortunate news. Over the past few weeks, I've noticed a definite sin pattern in one of our congregants. I've known this individual for probably a little over a year, and it's heartbreaking to see. Both my wife and I have seen it, and so we actually started the church discipline process. And so we did that. I started first. I went to this individual. They were unrepentant of their sin. They just kept going back to it. So then I brought my wife in, and we went through the same process. And so now we are bringing it to you guys. And this individual is actually not here today. So I thought I'd put a picture of them up on the screen. You really thought it was you, didn't it? No. This is my 14-month-old son, Peter. He is the joy of my life, and day by day, I start to see his deceitful heart. And if you don't believe me, I have video and photo evidence of this case. I'll show you one of the photos. This is him on top of the dishwasher. While, we told him not to do it, he did it anyway. This has been happening repeatedly, though, where, we sit him for dinner, and he doesn't like the broccoli that's on his table, so he chucks it. And sure enough, his dog's right there, his dog brother's there to get it. He's had a really fun time of trying to go for electrical cords and power outlets. And I bet I know the parents in the room because they're laughing right now. There's plenty of things. There's many more things that I could share. But the truth is, I know it's going to get worse. And you're probably thinking, okay, Adam, he's like 14 months old. Like, he doesn't know any better. Actually, he does. He really does. Because he comprehends the word no. He giggles as soon as we say no, and then proceeds to go back to what he was doing. Even at 14 months old, he has a cognitive awareness of not only sin, but how to pursue it at that young. And I know that it's going to get worse because I know his father, Adam. Not just me, but also the original Adam as well. You see, when Adam and Eve, they were in the tree of, they knew about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They already knew what good was. You know why? Because God had already created it. They saw it. They tasted it. They knew it was good. And yet they wanted more. And see, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it doesn't just provide a head knowledge, but it ends up providing a heart knowledge as well. Not just a knowledge of what sin is, but how to pursue it to its fullest extent. Not just head knowledge of what it is, but how to pursue it to its fullest extent. And you see, I know this little guy, he has a limited knowledge of evil right now. I know he knows how to do things he shouldn't be doing. I get that. But there's going to be a time where he's going to get more crafty, as it says in the Bible. We see the serpent is the craftiest of all beings, right? Because he's able to connive and be able to go around certain things. He's able to do that with sin. And in the same way, we are all able to do that as well, aren't we? And so as we go through this series of how did we get here, Pastor Tom talked about this idea of sin, how our desires are cultivated by it, how we crave for it, why we go for it. And today, we're going to be going beyond that. I actually have four objectives going off of what Pastor Tom had shared last week. It's a lot of objectives, but I think we can do it. The first is trying to expose the craftiness of our sin. Namely, what is the natural response to sin? See, we all sin. We all know that. You could probably think of the sin that you know you have right now. But how do we respond after we sin? I would say that we have two natural responses to sin and one unnatural one that we never go for. Two natural, one unnatural, okay? Second is I want to figure out the results of the sin on your relationships. If you think that your sin is just a you problem, then you have a false view of what sin is. It destroys relationships so quickly and so deeply. And so I want to talk about that. This is gonna be an uncomfortable morning this morning. But I think it's needed. We need tough talks sometimes, don't we? The third is I don't just want this as a head knowledge. I want this to transform to the heart as well. We need to have self-reflection. If we see Adam and Eve as just abstract characters in a story that ate fruit when they shouldn't have known better, then I think you're missing the point. Because not only does it reflect the human condition, it should also be used as a mirror to be able to see you and me. So I want you to ask the question this morning, how do I follow this sin pattern? How does it reveal who I am? How do Adam and Eve reveal who I am? Because I think it does. It definitely revealed me. When I was studying this week, it revealed me. And I hope it reveals to you as well. But lastly, it's going to be pretty hopeless if we don't incorporate God into this thing. So in the midst of the our natural responses to sin and our lack of unnatural responses, who is he? What does he do? Why should we follow him? That's my goal this morning, okay? So first, we need to figure out the first natural response to sin, but I want to read the text first, okay? I'm not going to have it up on the screen, so make sure you have your Bibles open. Genesis 3, we're going to be in verses 8 to 13, okay? Genesis 3, 8 to 13. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put me here with, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So there's two natural responses. Two natural, one unnatural. Okay? First natural is, what do we see? We see that when they sin, what happens? They hide, right? Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God, and they hid. Now, let me ask you a question. How did Adam and Eve know that God was coming? They heard, right? Isn't it interesting that when we know we're deliberately sinning or have deliberately sinned, that we have this innate sense of superhearing? Isn't that interesting? Let me give you an example. When you know you're doing something wrong, when you're watching something on TV or on the internet that you know that you shouldn't be, when you're cheating on something, maybe your taxes or your homework or whatever, or maybe even on somebody else. Or maybe you relapsed on something when you promised your family members that you would never go back to again, and yet you do. Isn't it interesting that our ears, when we go to that sin, our ears are hearing for the footsteps down the stairs? Or maybe we're hearing for the garage door to open. Why do we do that? So we don't get caught, right? If someone sees you in the act of sinning, then, well, you messed up. You're already caught, right? But let me ask you, why do we want to hide? Like, what is it within us that makes us want to hide? The answer is in verse 10. If I were to make a prediction beforehand, I would have come up with some different answers. I would have said, I like my sin. I want to keep it. That would have been a good answer. It's a good answer. He doesn't say that. Another answer could have been the consequences of the sin. And that's a really good one. We'll actually come back to that one. But you look at verse 10, and it's a little different answer. So he heard, hid, and then the middle is the answer. Okay? And I was afraid because I was naked. Because you're naked. Adam, you were already naked. What's the catch? I think Adam's trying to reveal something to us. I think he's trying to say that he is exposed. Nakedness exposes us. In a physical sense, Adam was now exposed. He had an idea of what he was in terms of his nakedness, and he was exposed to it. He felt exposed. In the same way, I think we feel that way as well. Because our sin, when it is exposed to the light, it exposes our character, it exposes shameful desires, exposes really our weaknesses, right? And the thing is, I've noticed this with me, maybe with you, one of my sin problems, I often tend to reflect too much on my reputation. Do you? It's really easy to just, that is our focus, is our reputation, on how we are perceived by others. And in fact, we'll spend a lifetime building this reputation up and up and up and up, because we need to. It takes a lifetime to build up a reputation of good character before others. But what happens if you have a sin problem? Do you expose it? Well, we definitely don't want to, do we? Because what happens if we expose that sin problem? Your character, your reputation could implode overnight. A lifetime of building, and overnight it could just collapse right that, just because you revealed your weakness, your blame. Others see you differently, right? And in all honesty, we kind of see this as, you know, No one really wants to see the true us, the real sinful us, right? They just want to see, as you know, I even see this in church, you know, they just want to see the perfect Christian. Boy, there's no perfect Christians in this room, me included. And it's a problem because we try and brand ourselves as this faultless person, and we try and keep up this perfect yet fake reputation of ourselves. And really, in order to keep that perfect yet fake reputation, we'll try and hide our sin at all costs, won't we? The sad truth is that, you know, we think we're protecting people from people not knowing about our sin. And in all reality, it actually makes it worse. When we hide our sin, it actually distorts our relationships even further. And I'll show you why. Because you see, go back to verses 8 and 9 here. You see that as soon as they hide, God's trying to find them. See the wording of the question, though? It's kind of weird how God words it. Where are you? Where are you? It's kind of like as if God expected Adam and Eve to be in a certain place at a certain location at a certain time, and they weren't there. And many scholars, you probably see this weird phrase here, too, that it seems kind of pointless, really, to me. God was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And many scholars actually believe that that was the regular time that Adam and Eve would have fellowship with God. So, regular day-by-day fellowship with God, and yet it's disrupted because who's hiding? Not God, but Adam and Eve. And in all reality, that's what happens. You know, we try and, I don't know, are some of you football people? Maybe, sort of. There's this idea in football where if a running back is trying to not get tackled by somebody else, he stiff arms them. He pushes them away. Don't we do the same thing with our relationships when there's sin in the way? When we're trying to hide our sin, we're not showing the real us, are we? We're trying to stiff arm people. It distorts relationships. It distances our relationships. So let me ask you the question, in terms of this first natural response of hiding, what am I hiding? What am I hiding? What are you hiding? Because it's really easy to cover up our sin. And we'll bury it down deep into a grave that no one else will see. But if you want a genuine relationship with God, if you want a genuine relationship with other people, we need to stop hiding the sin that gets in the way. It distorts, it destroys relationships. So what are you hiding? And the unfortunate circumstance, when they do try and hide their sin at all costs and don't let it out, they think that, you know, if you can just hide it to the grave, it'll be okay. And I'll tell you what, I've heard of many Christian leaders in the past couple of years that have had hidden sin and was either exposed in their lifetime or after they were dead. And you know what? I wouldn't throw out the baby with the bathwater in terms of their message. They had a great message that they shared in terms of the gospel. But boy, their character and reputation died overnight. Don't you think the same would happen to you? Doesn't matter if it's during you're alive or you're dead. God exposes sin to the light. He exposes it. So what are you hiding? So say you get caught, though. That's a problem, right? You get caught in your sin. So say you maybe tried to hide it, but then you just weren't able to hide it well enough. What's the next natural response? Not only do we hide, but we do what? What do Adam and Eve do? They start blaming, don't they? Right? If you look at 11 through 13, God asks a specific question, a yes or no question. Have you, referring to Adam, have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you to eat from? Or in Eve, what is this you have done, right? So it's focused on an individual, right? It's either a yes or no answer. How do they respond? Do they answer with a yes or no? No. You know what they do? They blame, right? And there's three targets to blame. The first, Adam blames the woman. So we blame other people. Isn't that interesting? When when we're caught in a sin predicament, that we kind of gravitate towards trying to blame somebody else in that process. Maybe someone that initiated a temptation, and then we say it's their fault for initiating the temptation, when really you were the one that acted on it. We blame other people. But you know what's interesting? How Adam ends up wording this sentence? He says, "The woman you put me here with." Who's the you? It's God. Wow, bold move, Adam. Right? You're blaming God for something that, Adam is blaming God for bringing the woman and then the woman for bringing the fruit. And we do that, don't we? We blame God for things. When we end up in predicaments that we shouldn't, we did ourselves, we blame God for, why did you allow me to be in this spot? It's really easy to do that. And the third target, which is more allowable, but still doesn't, you're still trying to misdirect in terms of your blame, the woman ends up blaming the serpent. The devil made me do it. We hear that too. And it's so easy to just target blame on somebody else. It's so easy. In college, I had a mentor. He was a leadership professor in college. And he always coined the term, but it always resonated with me. He always said, shoulder blame, share credit. So in other words, any fault that you have, anything that you do, take the blame on yourself, right? But in terms of credit, if something good happens, you share the credit with others. And how interesting is it that we flip the equation, don't we? Pretty often, right? That we shoulder the credit, we'll take all the praise, the glory, the honor, and the fame, and yet we'll just push any fault of our, that should be on ourselves, and we'll push it to somebody else. It's really easy. It's really easy. But why do we share blame with others? What's the reason for that? You got to go back to Genesis 2. We mentioned a little bit earlier where Adam and Eve are in the garden. They're receiving the commands from God. You must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For if you do, you what? You die. In other words, there's consequences at stake here. So if I admit to doing something that I did wrong, that means I might receive consequences that I don't want to own up to. I don't want to face. There are physical, in terms of relationships with others, and even God himself, there's physical, emotional, social, mental, spiritual ramifications to your sin. And we just don't want to deal with it. It's just so much easier to just act like it, that we didn't do it, and just blame somebody else. It's really easy. That's why it's a natural response. It is so easy. And obviously this has ramifications in terms of our relationships, because what happens if you use an individual as your basically sin force field, when there's a spiritual bullet of sin and wrath that's supposed to come your way and you put in somebody else in front of you? That's very heroic, by the way. You see that a lot in movies, in superhero movies, right? You see the superhero bring in just a casualty, put him right in front of him. What does that do to the relationship if you blame somebody else? What happens? If you blame that person, does that person want to be around you anymore? No, because you're being used. That person's being used, right? You're using other people to limit the cost of your own sin problems. And it's so easy to just stick somebody else and say, yeah, it's their fault, it's their problem. Go take out the consequences on them. And when that individual finds out that you did that, they distance themselves from you because they don't trust you anymore. Isn't that interesting? So in hiding, you distance yourselves, in hiding your own sin, you distance yourselves from others. But in terms of blaming, they distance themselves from you. You see the catch? And it just keeps providing further and further and further separation of relationships. We keep on distorting the relationship over and over and over again. So let me ask you, who am I blaming? What am I hiding? What sin am I hiding? Who am I blaming for my sin? Because it's so easy to just take the weight of sin and just blame it on somebody else. Or, you know, you might feel the blame now, knowing that you've committed that sin and you might have been blaming other people. Who's the blame on? So there's two natural responses, I said, and there's one natural. The two natural are hiding and blaming, and the unnatural, I'm reading into the text a little bit, but I'm going to say the unnatural response that we should have that we don't do is real, genuine repentance. Real, genuine repentance. Let me ask you the question. Did Adam and Eve admit to their fault? Technically, yes. They both did say that I ate. Now, let me ask you, does admitting a crime mean that you're sorry about it? No, it doesn't. And there's a pastor, a theologian that really, you know, brings this to light in terms of not just head knowledge but heart knowledge in regards to this idea of being sorry for your sin, being sorrowful. There's a godly version of sorrow, and then there's a worldly version of sorrow. This is his definition. I want you to listen closely. Worldly sorrow, which we shouldn't pursue, happens when you feel the sting of sin, so you might feel the consequences, but still cherish a selfish love of sin in your heart. You see that? You know the consequences, you know you might have to deal with them, but you still want to do the sin anyway. Okay? The other is godly sorrow, which happens when you are gripped by your sinful separation from God and desire to be restored to him at any cost. Do you see the difference between the two? One says, sorry, not sorry. I just don't want to take on the cost. And the other says, I have separated my relationship with God and others severely, and I want to do anything to mend it and to bring it back together again. There is a complete difference in terms of repentance. So let me ask you, am I avoiding genuine, real, authentic repentance in your life? Are you avoiding it? Because it's really, really easy to just fake repentance outwardly, but boy, you cannot fake it inwardly. You cannot fake it with the living God who searches and knows the heart. You can't. He knows. Do you pursue godly sorrow or worldly sorrow? Maybe this morning you feel like you are beyond the stage of repentance. That you've, in terms of hiding, maybe you've hidden sin for months, years, decades, and there's just no way that God could ever forgive me for the hidden sin that I have in the past. Or maybe I have destroyed my relationships through blaming other people for my own sin, and I don't know how to fix it. I don't know how to mend it. I don't know how God can forgive me in mending it. Or maybe even you feel the blame of your sin. You are convicted by it, but there is no way that God could forgive you of it. Do you feel that this morning? Do you feel that this morning? Because the hope is not in you. It's in somebody else. It's in God. In the midst of our hiding, in the midst of our blaming, and in the midst of our lack of genuine repentance, who is God? Go back to the text again. Start with hiding. Verse 9. We already referenced this. They heard, they hid, and God says, "Where are you?" I think all of us would agree that God is all-knowing, right? We agree on that? Okay, so if God is all-knowing, he knows that they just sinned, right? They knew that they just ate from the tree, and yet he also remembers his promise to Adam and Eve that if they ate from the tree, they would what? Die. Why aren't they dead? Why aren't they dead? Why doesn't he do it now? In the midst of our messiness of sin. No matter how many times we have messed up over and over and over again. And in the midst of our hiding, our trying to stiff arm, push away God over and over again, what is God doing? He is trying to find you. He wants you. You know what he doesn't care about? He doesn't care about your reputation. He cares that your hope is in him. That is all he cares about. Are you willing to risk today the reputation of your life for the losing of your own soul? It's a decision you'll have to make. I beg with you. Don't let your reputation, don't let your pride, don't let your ego get in the way. Don't try and distance people. Don't try and distance God anymore, because God is asking, where are you? Where are you? I want you to come to me. God is the answer to in the midst of our hiding, God is trying to find us. What about our blaming? What about our blaming? Well, you remember that God was one of the individuals, the culprits that got blamed, right? Do you think you can take your blame on yourself, the weight of your sin on yourself? No. You will fall short of the glory of God every single time. That's pretty hopeless. But you know what? God takes on the blame for you. The blameless one takes on your blame, your sin, for you and for me, so that we might live. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:21. It says, God, this is Paul speaking, God made him, referring to Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that, this is a purpose statement, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Do you understand that phrase, that sentence? A blameless God took the bullet for you. He took the blame for you. He took the sin for you, so that you might live. That's the gospel, friends. That's it. If you're trying to find hope anywhere else, I have nothing for you. I don't know why you're coming, really. That is the hope right there. That is the hope for you and me. Despite the blame that we deserve, despite the consequences that we think we deserve, God takes it on. I'm not saying that there won't be consequences for speaking up your sin. Obviously, there will be. There will be earthly consequences that'll happen. But in your relationship with God, he sees, when you ask for genuine forgiveness, he seeks for you. He not only tries and seeks to find you, but he also takes the blame of sin on himself. That is hope. So what do? Two things. One, you ask for real, genuine repentance. And it's really tough. But can I tell you something found in 1 John here? That if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive our sins. He will not let you down. There might be people that they promise something and they let you down. God does not let you down. He is faithful to forgive every sin. That is good news. And if we genuinely repent of our sins. And let me tell you, this isn't just when you're saved. This is a lifetime of repentance. Because you know why? After you were saved, you know what you did again? You sinned again. It goes, you need every day to bow down to God and say, I have sinned against the living God. I have sinned against other people. I repent. Forgive me. Forgive me. And he will. But not only do we ask for forgiveness, God invites us to trust in him, to put faith in his son, Jesus, because he is the one that we have hope in. He is the only one that we have hope in. Go back to Genesis 2. We see that there was another tree in the garden. It wasn't just the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's the tree of life. They got banned from the tree of life, right? But you and I, through Jesus, have the opportunity to receive life once again through faith and trust in not our way and our sin, but in him. We have the opportunity for eternal life. That is hopeful. That is good news. Isn't it, church? It's good news. So in short, in closing, what am I hiding today? Do you know that God seeks you out anyway? That he loves you, he cherishes you, he knows the sin. He knows it. He just wants you. He wants you. Have you been blaming somebody or maybe even blaming yourself? Know that God, Jesus Christ, takes the blame that you deserved. And through that hope, you have an opportunity to ask for forgiveness daily. And we have the opportunity to life again, a life that will be very much like the garden pre-fall. It'll be a glorious day where we're in relationship with God and others and there is no distortion of relationships anymore. That is a good day, a great day. Do you believe this morning? Where are you this morning? Do you fall in one of these? Do you fall in one of these? Come to the living God who loves you, who seeks you out, who takes the blame for you. And once, when you forgive or ask for forgiveness, he brings you in and brings life. Let me pray for you all. God, you are the sovereign God of the universe. You are in absolute control. You are all-knowing. You know everything that goes on in this world. And you know our hearts. You know our sin. You know our sin problems. Even the ones that we've tried to bury for months or years. Even the ones that we've tried to blame other people for. You know it all. And God, in the midst of our hiding, in the midst of our blaming, and in the midst of our lack of genuine repentance, I'm so grateful that you are a big God that thinks bigger than just yourself, that seeks us out despite our hiding, that takes on the blame when we can't take the blame on ourselves, and provides an opportunity for life and relationship with you again. That is pure hope and joy. God, be with us. If there's anyone that is here today, is convicted of their sin or does not know who you are, let them put their trust in the living God today. Let them recommit their lives to you today. God, we love you. We thank you. It's your name we pray. Amen.
Let's all stand together this morning as we're ready to be dismissed. Pastor Adam will be in the back. Pastor Colby is back there as well. I just want to mention in closing that if you have not as of yet had an opportunity to turn in your Faith Promise Pledge card, if you would do that in the next couple of weeks, that would be extremely helpful. As we rebuild from COVID, the Missions Committee is starting at square one. And so for them to be able to make good budgetary decisions in regards to supporting missionaries, it's hard really to do that unless they get the cards back. So I know some of you are a little bit hesitant because, you know, you don't want to put your name on anything. Well, the good thing is this is anonymous. You don't have to put a name on it. If you would just fill it out, that way they can take all the cards and they can build their budget on that. So if you would do that for us, for those of you that plan on participating, we would appreciate that very, very much. It's good to see you today. It's good to be in God's house, isn't it? More importantly, it's good to know the Lord. Amen. Father, go with us today. We thank you for loving us, for giving us eternal life. And God, now we ask that you would bless us this week as we go. Use us for your glory. Lord, might we represent you by bringing honor to you every day. Bring us back next Sunday, ready to worship, minds and hearts engaged to receive what you have for us. And God, we just pray now that as we leave this place, that we would leave closer to you than when we came. And we ask all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a wonderful, wonderful week.